Hey, good morning. Now we'll be reading from the Bible. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Sorry about that. Verses 1 to 15. So Genesis 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Thanks very much, Kerry. We're going to read a second passage now. It's in Romans 5. You're going to read from chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 12 through to verse 17. Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Well, we all like good news stories. Don't we all like some good news every now and then? And during COVID, compared to other places, and I mean, we got it fairly light, didn't we? But, you know, pandemic and fear and death and lockdown and jobs, there was this need for a bit of lightness in the midst of the darkness. Maybe you saw the John Krasinski YouTube channel that popped up during COVID. It was called Some Good News, SGN. It's basically a collection of nice videos that you see anywhere really these days. Videos like, you know, people celebrating, expressing their thanks for healthcare workers, our healthcare heroes, through, you know, clapping or flashing lights or cheering or whatever. There was the video who on their veranda had a free supply of toilet paper and hand sanitizer so that whenever a delivery person came to their front door, they could take a supply. And they were so thankful. There was the video of the guy who had to be physically distant from his frail, sick wife in a nursing home. So there he is on the other side of the window, standing in the garden, and she's in her nursing home bed, but they're singing Amazing Grace together. We need some good news. We want to be uplifted. We want to be reminded of the goodness and the courage and the compassion that people show one another. And then along comes the preacher dude on Sunday morning with his message. What a downer. Now, we're doing this series, Knowing God, looking at what the Bible says about God. God who is, he is Trinity. We've seen God speaks, God makes, God images, that's humanity. And today is God judges. We're going to talk about sin, depravity, the basis of human expressions. What a downer, hey? But I'm here to tell you, Christianity faces head on what is in the world. And it helps us make sense of the world. See, Christianity gives us the ultimate reason for why is there all the craziness in the US this week. But it's closer to home than that. Christianity gives the reason for why there's conflict within your family. And I know there is. I know there is. It's even closer than that, though. Christianity gives the reason for why there is misery and jealousy and discontent and addictions and anxiety within your own feelings and thinking and actions. Let's not suspend reality just for the sake of thinking about some good news. I don't want to cheer us up today with happy stories, but Christianity gives not only the reason for what's all that's wrong in the world, in our life, but gives the solution. Offers the only solution so that you and I would know the ultimate good news. So I've said this before in talking about sin and selfishness, the real human heart, but today is like going into a jewelry store. And I'm not sure if you know this, but in very swank jewelry stores at least, they lay out a black cloth, and it's the blackest of black, so that when they lay on this diamond necklace, it shines even all the more. Today we're going to delve into the deepest, darkest evil and sin and depravity. I'm talking about you and me here. So that we'd clearly see that God is so good and he's so merciful. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. It really is good news. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. We keep recommending here, bring paper Bibles. You really get to know your Bible much better that way. Because you can much easier look around the verses and the context and the passage and see if what the preacher is saying is correct, much better that way. So love you to bring your paper Bible. It's sort of weight training for weaklings, okay? But if you don't own a paper Bible, we'd love to give you one, okay? But next week, if you've got it, go in paper Bible, put in your diary, give yourself a reminder, bring your Bible next week. But Genesis 3, the fall. Now, this is the story of all stories, how evil and sin, which is in our own human hearts, first entered God's good and perfect world. It's the origin story. It's how the world and people and relationships turn bad. Now, back to chapter 2, God had given our first parents, Adam and Eve, a complete freedom to enjoy the goodness of every tree in the garden. They were made in the image of him. They were made to be in fellowship with him. But God had warned them. There was one tree they were not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. That was the warning. So then in chapter 3, out of nowhere, we meet a serpent. A deceiving, tempting serpent. spinner of lies, serpent. Now, it's a picture of Satan. And we don't know how Satan got to be in God's perfect garden, because God is only good, he's only powerful, so it's sort of unanswerable. And yet there in the garden is this evil intent on causing spiritual and relational carnage. The serpent comes along. Have a look, verse 1. Tempting Eve to mistrust God's word, the serpent says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In that one moment, the deadly seed is planted to question God's word, God's authority. Eve responds, and then the serpent comes back, verse 4, plants another deadly seed about God's goodness. Have a look, verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See, this is the shattering moment. All of a sudden, now for Adam and Eve, God is not so much good to trust and obey, but someone to be suspicious about, keeping us from the good stuff. So for Adam and Eve, and it becomes our way of life, I will decide what I want to do, thank you very much. Now, the serpent promises them they'll be like God, yet they were always like God. They were made in his image, made to fellowship with him. It's not that this fruit sort of had this magic poison in it, but in the very taking of the tree, from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they decide for themselves what is good and evil. Check out verse 7, where it says there, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." You know, that's not like a light bulb moment. You know, as if they finally take their blinders off, they can finally get out from under the authority of their dictatorial leader, they can now see things as they really are. No. How can things ever be better when you're in rebellion to your maker? No, their eyes were open in that they swallowed a lie. Their eyes were opened in their consciousness to know guilt and shame. So this is the fall. Sin now in the world, instead of simple obedience, there's revolt against God's authority. Instead of humble dependence, there is pride. Instead of faith, there's disbelief. And instead of blessing, God brings judgment upon them, there is cursing. The fall is when the dynamite is set to the bridge and humanity can never go back. What happens is Adam, and you've got to ask, well, where was Adam helping out and serving and leading his wife when that serpent comes along? But he was nowhere. But anyway, Adam blames God. Eve blames the serpent. Pride and fear and blame and conflict comes in. God judges them. There's pain. There's hard, tiring work. And verse 19, once there was life, there is death. So the fall, it's the ultimate paradigm. It's the ultimate cookie cutter template that you can lay down on our lives. God does not have authority over my life. God is not truthful. I will define, I will do what I decide is good for me. The Bible is telling us the human race is in rebellion. It is us chucking our finger up at God, get lost. There's so many ways the Bible describes sin at work in our lives, offers metaphors of sin, tells stories of people and their sin, individual sin, a nation's sin, a leader's sin, a hypocritical religious person's sin. Just to narrow it down, we'll focus on what Jesus said. And at one point, Jesus talked about sin like an enslaving spiritual force at work in us. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In John chapter 8. See, we're slave to rebellion now, wanting to go our own way. We always want to be free, free of constraint and rules and anyone telling us what to do. And that's sin choking us, enslaving us. See, does your anger, your porn addiction, your vengeful spirit, your sloth, your blaming and complaining, does that actually feel like it's giving you freedom? Or sin is a pollution that flows out from us, poisoning our words and our deeds and our thoughts. And Jesus said this, for it is from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. See, we're unclean before God because we're sinners who sin. Now we've got to let this be personal. This is you. This is me. And you'll meet someone who says, every now and then you'll meet someone who says, well, I don't sin. Maybe they say it flippantly, or maybe they actually really mean it. They just think that category is for other people. I'm not a sinner. Well, if you meet someone like that, smack them across the face and then see what they do. Let's see how pure and godly and righteous they are then. Yeah, every person on this planet has sinned, is a sinner, except for Jesus. He was sinless. He loved and served and obeyed his heavenly Father, even to death on a cross. But we are sinners. Maybe rather than denying we're sinners, usually the tactic we take is we diminish our sin. Don't take our sin serious because, well, there's always someone worse than us. You know, we put ourselves on measuring scales and, you know, of goodness and badness. And we're not as, you know, at least we're not a murderer or a rapist or a drug dealer or child molester. At least I'm not like that neighbor down the street. And you should see the words that come out of her mouth and the way she treats her kids. Man, at least I'm not like that. But it's a false scale. Sure, there are bigger consequences. There are bigger social implications for some sin. But when it comes to a rebellious heart towards God and his judgment on us, the reality of hell, it's all the same. In the Bible, we're told, for all have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll put it like this. You know, if a little 4-year-old boy comes up to you and says, with this tennis ball, I'm going to throw it up and hit the sun. And they give it a good go. And then you say, well, ho, ho, little boy, let me show you what I can do. And, you know, you stretch out your arm and you stick your tongue out and you grunt as you do it and you throw your ball up towards the sun. Measuring what you can do against the sun? How can we be more moral or good than others if the defining height is the purity, the goodness, the glory of God? Jesus said, it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Those aren't abstract ethical words. How have you treated your parents this week? What have you viewed on the internet this week? What sort of pride and disdain and arrogance have you shown towards others in your heart this week? When have you had the chance to show self-sacrifice, put someone before you at cost to your time, your money, your sort of your comfort, but instead you've just done the easy thing and the thing that's comfortable for you? But back to Genesis 3, this is not us just breaking some rules. This is personal with God. Our sin is us living our way. This is us violating the relationship with the holy living God. We disregard his rule. We doubt his goodness. We think our ways are best and our ways are pure folly. It causes pain. It harms people around us. Now, at this point, you could be thinking, yeah, this preacher guy is really laying it on today. so negative, so dark. Just take a chill pill, man. Where's the celebration of all the goodness in the world? What about the courage and the kindness and the compassion? But in knowing the true God, we haven't finished yet. And thinking of that jewelry illustration, this cloth has to be really dark, in fact, before we see the beautiful jewel that sits upon it. So I want to introduce two theological terms that capture the truth of sin at work in the world, at work in our hearts, and they are original sin and total depravity. Maybe you've heard of these words, maybe you haven't. But they capture the teaching that's there in the Bible. So original sin, please turn in your Bibles over to Romans 5. Back to Romans chapter 5. Now, I've actually been talking about original sin this morning without using the term, but a passage like Romans 5 in the New Testament really brings this out. It's that our sin is connected to the sin of Adam. Our guilt is connected to the guilt of Adam. Now, I'll just read one verse for now, verse 12, where it starts there. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, there's a whole section there, but just to say, from the sin of Adam flows the sin that reigns in the heart of every human being from the outset. It's a corrupting power in us. So we have passages like this, and this will be on the screen now, from Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is David. He's not saying something sinful happened when his mum and dad conceived him, but he's confessing the sinfulness that he inherited at the moment his life came into being. In a similar way, we have this in another psalm, even from birth the wicked go astray. So parents, we give birth to beautiful babies who we love so much, who are born sinners. You know, the moment, that first moment when they shout at you, no. Well, it's not like you should think to yourself, oh man, we've got one of them. A sinner. No, it's always them. They shake their little fist at you and they shake their fist at God. There's a reason you have to teach your kids to share and be kind and you don't have to teach your kids how to be selfish and be manipulative and be cruel. It just comes naturally to them. It's original sin. And then I'm going to come to that other related phrase, and that's total depravity. Total depravity is a summing up way of saying our fallen condition is so corrupted that sin runs through every aspect of our life, our words, our deeds, our thoughts, our inclinations, our motivations. This rebellious spirit against God, living life for us, is deep in our hearts and it's wide across all our life. Or passage like this in Romans 3 where it's saying, there is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, the Bible doesn't really come to us as a psychological self-help, self-esteem builder, does it? Compare these self-help mottos or self-love mottos of you are beautiful, you are gorgeous, you are fearless, you are enough to what the Bible says. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, with this biblical downer on the human race, people will say, well, what about the healthcare workers? What about the healthcare heroes? Haven't they been so caring and sacrificial? Back to the way I started this morning, you know, SNG, some good news. What about random acts of kindness? We could say, what about my friends? I have the nicest friends. They would do anything for me. And look, I have neighbours. My street, we have a Facebook group, and I ask for a wheelbarrow, and I sometimes get offers of 5 wheelbarrows back at me. It's great. It's a blessing. It's beautiful. It's true. A lot of people are nice, sometimes nicer than those who call themselves Christians. And they love their kids, and they love their families. But total depravity, it doesn't deny the reality of virtuous, good, admirable behavior. Total depravity isn't saying humanity, your friends and your neighbors are so sinful they're going to flick the switch one day and they're going to become psychopaths and watch out. No, but the Bible tells us that sin and selfishness infects every part of our lives. Even our good behavior is tainted with a rebellious heart against God. It's tainted with self, us, over him. It's like if you could drop just a single drop of red food colouring into a glass of water. It doesn't become a full glass of red food colouring, does it? I mean, there's still water there, but give it a moment. It spreads throughout. It's tainted. Our sinful heart infects our actions, our motivations, our emotions, our desires. Christian writers over centuries have talked about total depravity. John Calvin, French theologian pastor, said this: nothing remains after the ruin except what is confused, mutilated, and disease-ridden. Thomas Watson, English pastor of the 17th century, said, it has, as poison, diffused itself into all the parts and powers of the soul. Now that's the black cloth. Are you feeling it's a bit negative today? But the right response to what God in his word says is not, well, that was a bit of a downer this morning. Gee, Garnet Swan didn't really bring much brightness to my day today. Forget me. I'm just the messenger. But the right response before God in prayer is to acknowledge your guilt, own your guilt, confess your guilt. Whatever you precisely feel doesn't so much matter, because if you realize your guilt, you've got to own it and you've got to confess it. It's the only right response to make. But now we're at the right time where we understand the black cloth of sin and depravity, that we can see something beautiful. See, God has provided a way so that you, as someone who would otherwise face eternal condemnation, can be saved and forgiven. Turn from a rebel who shakes his fist at God to turn into his friend. Now, you know, lay upon the black cloth of our sin the wonderful good news that out of love for us, God has done something about it. Jesus, God the Son, came to this world and he lived perfectly. Imagine that, a perfect child, a perfect teenager, a perfect man. But he was. And he died for sinners like you and me. He was judged in our place. See, at the cross, he got what we deserve so that we might have what he deserves. Our guilt and our shame is taken away. And we are not counted as sinners. We're counted as righteous. That's what Robin said before in the story. Now, I'd love you to turn to Romans 5 if you've sort of turned away from that again. Romans 5, have a look at verse 17, where it says there, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Now, guilt and shame before God is replaced with righteousness before God. That's what God offers us in Jesus. Not some good news. It is the ultimate good news. But I now just want to end by making some practical points from what all this truth about us as sinners and God's love for us in Christ means. just going to end with just a few points, so stay with me. First of all, talk a bit about the good news of Jesus and sharing this good news of Jesus. See, if you're not a Christian, that means you're still in your sin. Then you've got to be on the right side with God. So put your trust in Jesus. Trust in his death on your behalf. But here's the thing. Because we know each and every person is totally depraved, you have a total inability to do anything about it. Your problem you face of guilt and shame. Ephesians 2 verse 1, I'll just say it. It says, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. How does a dead person bring life to them again? That's the problem that every person faces, spiritually dead. You know, Jesus talks about this. He says, so you must be born again. God must do that work in your life, bring new life to you, turn your heart around. So if it's true that about you, that God has to bring life, new life to you, you must be born again. Well, as a church, it reminds me, and it reminds me as a teacher, what's the point of trying to dilute this message, dilute the truth of Jesus, sort of make it easier to believe in, when to be a Christian, it's absolutely a miraculous work of God in your life? You know, it would be so much easier to, it would be easier to tamper the message of Jesus, dial down sin a bit. I mean, I could do that. I could promise that if you trust in Jesus, you're going to have a prosperous life. Wealth and happiness is just going to flow to you. I mean, every true born-again Christian becomes a Christian through different circumstances. Everyone has a different story to tell. Wonderful, again, to hear Robin's story. But to be a Christian is this, that work has to do the work in a sinner's heart to bring sorrow and guilt, to bring an awareness of God, to bring a desire to make a fresh start, to bring faith in Jesus. Again, if it's God's work, we just preach the message. You know, Explorers On today, maybe some of you are going to it today. It's over 4 weeks. Are we going to put on a yummy lunch? We want to be friendly. Hopefully the presentation is interesting, not boring. We want you to come back a second week. But we're going to talk this message. The message of who Jesus is and what he came to do and the problem that we face, our sin, and how Jesus is the only way. We don't want to distort the message. What's the point when it's God's work to rescue sinners like us? That's the first thing. Here's the second thing, parenting. I mentioned before the way children are born into the world. Our kids are sinners. Christian parents, that means your responsibility is greater than getting your kids the best education you can get them. You know, making them into well-adjusted, mature, socially put together human beings. No. There's something more at stake than that. Unfortunately, my kids have inherited something other than my hairy eyebrows. They've inherited my sin. So they do need spiritual mentors like me, teaching them, guiding them, setting the example of what matters in life. You gotta believe it for yourself. You gotta live it out that getting the best education is not the greatest gift I can give my kids. It's that I teach them and show them the way of wisdom and knowing Christ. Okay, I'm just gonna move on at that point now. That's parenting. But here's the next thing. You know, the good news and sharing the good news, parenting. Now to the third thing, getting serious about sin. You have to acknowledge your sin to realize you need Jesus. But I'm even talking to the person who is a Christian. Even though you're born again, so the power of sin is broken in your life, but sadly for all of us, still sin lingers in all of us, doesn't it? It entangles us, it trips us up. So it's a spiritual fight every day. And we have to be in this fight. In the New Testament, we have words like this to those who know Jesus. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. It's a daily battle to put death to sin in your life. It's been said, confessing our sin is like taking out the garbage once is not enough. And God has given us the means to be in that battle. A prayer, the word, church, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. If you're not actively confessing your sin, with God's help seeking to put to death your selfishness, the trait of rebellion, that sin that wrecks relationships around you, it's likely that that sin is going to run amok in your life and damage you and damage people around you. You just got to be in the fight daily against sin that is at war within you. But lastly, and it's actually the most important point of all, the last point is about God himself and how he should get the glory. See, if it's true we are totally depraved, if it's true that we have a total inability to save ourselves because we're spiritually dead, then there never has been and never will be anything spiritually impressive about you. So we're just those who are dead, who are given life again. It's all his grace. How amazing is that? How good is God? It's what the Bible says, and in Ephesians it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We cannot boast. We've got nothing to boast in. But we can boast in God. That we can praise our Savior. We can pray to him. We can sing to him and say, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. See, in one breath, we can confess our sin. And in the next breath, we give glory to God and we say, thank you that you've taken us out of sin and you've made us righteous. You know, there is the darkness and there is the depravity of sin, but there is the beauty, there is the glory of God for all that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Savior that you've given in Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price, that he died our death, that he took what we deserve so that we might have what he deserves. We might have righteousness. Oh, thank you. Help us to know our heart. Help us to know our natural state of things. Oh, Father, help us not to pretend that we are any better than we really are. So much for your own in Christ Jesus. And help us to just to live with the truth of the depravity, the state of our sin, but to live with the truth of you are just so good, you are just so loving, you are so gracious. All praise goes to you. We thank you. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.